chapter 12, if you will. And we're going to go ahead and launch right into our message. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I've been preaching and will continue to be preaching on the church, on what it is and what it is not. And for the next several weeks, I'll be preaching really about each individual of the church and what kind of church do you want. And today it's really about what kind of church member you are. And so we're going to look at this matter of a functional church member. Now, I find it quite interesting. In fact, somewhat ironic that the one church in the Bible to whom God writes the most about what it is and about what it's not is a broken church, a church that was divided, a church that was full of immature Christians, a church that was full of schism, of division, of selfishness, of pride, of putting everything else above God himself. And it was to that church that God said more about the local church than any other church. Now, to me, that's very powerful, because when people realize who they are and their function within what they are, that's what heals. Do you get my drift? So here you have a church full of people who really just caring about themselves and posturing themselves, going about their lives as if God was a sidecar and as if the church was just a building necessarily. And God takes those people that were fractured and brings them all back together under the teaching of the local church and says, look, I want to, if you look at this church and how broken it was, and you look at the context of both letters, you will find that what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing is trying to get them to realize who they are and the importance of what they are. And so this morning, I want to preach to you from one of those chapters, and we'll make reference to a couple of the others here today and the reasons that God puts them in the order that he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice, if you will, verses 12, beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we've looked at what the church is by definition. What's the Bible say the church is, and why is it such a term of endearment? And one of those is the body of Christ. We talked about the bride, the brotherhood of sons, and all the other things. But here we're going to talk about the body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So he's using a metaphor. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which think to be less honorable." By the way, of themselves. You understand that? It's not saying somebody else thinks them less honorable. The idea of that verse is that those members of the body which think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no what? There should be no what? Now, why would he say that? Because of what has already been said. Never take a part of the Bible and lift it out of its immediate context, nor it's the book's context, nor the Bible's context, and say, well, this is what it means. Because he's saying that because there is schism. And he's already addressed that. And he's addressed it full force. And he's addressed sin and a lot of other things in the church. And he's saying, look, the devil's trying to divide you, and God wants to unite you. And the reason that they're trying to say, well, that's a more uncomely part and that's a more important part, is because they're comparing themselves amongst themselves. and they have become unwise. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And let's pray this morning again. Heavenly Father, I give myself to you at this moment, and I ask that you'd please help me. Lord, I believe the Bible is true. I believe that it is your inerrant word. I believe that you've given it to us to guide us, no matter what the dispensation. God, no matter what age, truth is always truth, and it will never change. Culture will not change your word. Lord, our opinions will not change your word. A church cannot change your word. We can say nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And so today, as we open it, we ask that you'd please, God, as your people, give us understanding. We ask that you would then give us wisdom to rightly apply it. And we pray that you would bless your church. God, we need you. We need you to help us. We need your voice. We need to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us today. And Lord, I pray that we would all have willing hearing ears to hear that. Father, I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd help me to get out of your way. And I pray that you would just have liberty with me as your vessel. Fill me with your Spirit and please use me for your glory. Bless these that are hearing today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. The preamble to our nation's constitution reads as the follow, or reads as follows. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings, capital B, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish the Constitution of the United States of America. The Constitution is a man-made system, by definition, a man-made system of fundamental rules, of principles, and ordinances for the government of rational and social beings. The Constitution essentially provides both the legal boundaries and rights for both people and government. And as long as people and government live under its authority, there is harmony and freedom. That's why it was established. So it was established, and you'll have to remember all of the conditions for it doing what it's supposed to do for rational and social beings. And as long as those two entities, both of the government and the people, submit themselves to that document, then there is harmony and freedom. All right? Now, as Christians, the rules we live by, the principles we adhere to, and the ordinances we observe come from God and not man. The Word of God is the highest authority. And you cannot detach it from its source, and the source is the great I Am. His name is Adonai. His name, if you're saved, is Abba. Now, man did not create, man did not formulate, man did not design the church. God did it. It comes from Him. The church, you see, is God's doing. It's God's doing from the very beginning of the New Testament, and it is the gift from God to this age. Now, for all that we are, and then all that we possess by the grace of God as the church, we rejoice then to be called what we are, the bride of Jesus Christ. We have an awesome bridegroom. By the way, as children, we have an amazing Father. He is faithful and good and just, and He never lets down. He never stops watching. He never stops being. He is the great I Am. Hallelujah for that. Now, with all that's been said in the last 3 weeks, and all that we have as the local church to love and to honor and to fear and to rejoice over with the Lord as believers, for all that we have forthcoming in the promised land of heaven, for all that we have been given in the blessings of God in this age and in the heavenly places, for all of that, did you know that based on research of about 600 churches across the country in recent years, that 9 out of 10 churches are in decline and growing at a pace slower than their communities? That was before COVID. Isn't that a little odd? I mean, to be what we are and to have what we are as the church, the bride of Christ, the brotherhood of sons, the bond of servants, as the body of Christ, it just seems a little odd. Now, you and I could sit here and point fingers and we could blame it on a secular culture. We could blame it on the destruction of our Constitution. We could blame it on godless politics, or we could even blame it on churches. We could blame it on the hypocritical members of those churches, or even hateful and uncaring pastors. We could sit for the rest of the day and point fingers and say, well, they're this and they're that. And we could even get like the one Pharisee who was in the temple before Christ and say, well, I thank God that I am not like that sinner is. But I believe the reason the churches are in decline is because church members have overlooked what the church is and its function according to God's word. I firmly believe that one of the reasons God has brought COVID to our country was to cause churches to revisit the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Its importance, its function amongst itself and its function in society. You see, most people join churches expecting all kinds of things. Most people join churches expecting others to serve them. They join churches for others to feed them. They join churches and walk in and they look for ways that others can care for them. They care for their children and care for their well-being. And it's all about them. A lot of people do that. And we don't like the hypocrites in the church. And yet people that don't like hypocrites many times fail to see their own hypocrisies. I remember the first time I went to Coyote Country Club up here 20 years ago to play golf. And I don't play golf anymore now because it was causing me to walk in the flesh. So I threw away the clubs, but I tried. I really tried. Pastors say all the time, you don't play golf. Every pastor plays golf. I said, not this one. And I said, I give it a try. I give it my college try. I did everything. I took lessons. I had people be patient with me. I even had one pastor friend of mine who saw so much frustration on me. He said, look, you just need to lower your expectations. You're not that good of a golfer anyway. And I said, and that's supposed to help me? You jerk. Poof. I wanted to hit him. He was a really good golfer and he thought that would be funny. I didn't think it was funny, but it did cause me to quit. I thought, I can't lower my expectations any lower. I'm awful. I don't like it. I don't like the golf. I don't like what happens when I hit the golf club. I don't like the way I feel when I'm swinging. I don't like the feel after I'm swinging. I don't like the feel of trying to track my ball down like dead game in the middle of a bush. And I just didn't like it anymore. So I sold my clubs. Super, super expensive clubs that somebody gave me in hopes one day that I'd be a great golfer. I sold it at a garage sale for like $100. And my neighbor said, I can't believe you're getting rid of those golf clubs for $100. And I was like, I can. They caused me much pain and consternation just looking at them. You look forward to something, you know, like a hobby or something. And then you get out there and you think, this is going to be great. And golf, you know, it's all about forgetting the last time you were awful. I couldn't do that because it was never past tense. It was always present tense. I was always awful in the moment. And so finally I just stopped. I remember the first time I went to go play at the country club. You know, all these guys are getting out and here I'm, you know, I don't look like I'm playing golf. I look like I should be delivering newspapers or something. And from the moment I arrived, I could see that membership in that country club had its perks. I think you just see it. It was perfectly forthright. As soon as you walked in, you could see that if you were a member, the first thing you noticed was that your golf game was cheaper, and you had that perk. The prices were reduced on merchandise if you were a member of the country club. Someone would park your car for you if you were a member. You had an assigned locker that was your locker, and they prepared your clubs for you, and even opened the door for you. You could have your name on your locker. You could host birthday parties and you even could make reservations ahead of others. Membership at the country club had its perks and it was very, very apparent. Very apparent. Others serve me as a member. Just pay the going rate and you can have others take care of you while you enjoy a life of leisure. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part, if you could afford it, who wouldn't want to be a part of a country club? There are country clubs that you pay the dues and you have this beautiful pool. You can have an area to yourself. There's all kinds of benefits and perks you paying the dues. Tragically, this is the understanding of membership and what many church members hold. Is it's a country club. I pay my dues. I go when I feel like it. And I go there with the intention that they're actually going to help me and serve me. And if it doesn't feel like I think it should feel, if it doesn't happen for me, I'll just change country clubs. I'll just go pay my dues somewhere else. Everybody listening? Why didn't they ask me about the color? If you don't do this activity or have this program, I withhold my check. Why wasn't I consulted about? Oh, I don't pay good money to this church to listen to sermons that long. This is my church, so you have to play music just the way I want it. If they don't do things my way, well, you get the picture, right? These are statements from people who have an unbiblical view of church membership. For them, membership is about receiving instead of giving. It's about being served instead of serving. It's about rights instead of responsibilities. It's about entitlements instead of sacrifice. And they are consumers only. It's a country club. They're here to get. I've spoken to many pastors in the area, and I had one pastor confess to me that church membership, they don't even keep church membership roles anymore because there's so many churches changing people. One day they like Italian food, and so then the next Sunday they like Mexican food, and the next Sunday they want Greek food, and so they treat it like a restaurant. So they diet on it for a while until they lose the flavor for that and it doesn't appeal to them anymore. And some of them just like to change every single week and they just rotate. And I looked at them and I was like, that's just so strange to me. And yet that's the society we live in. They see tithes and offerings, consumers do, as membership dues that grant them a laundry list of privileges and expectations instead of a gift from God. So over the next several weeks, I want to challenge your paradigm of what church membership really is according to the Bible. I'm not going to stand here and give you my opinion because my opinion matters nil. Doesn't even matter. But I firmly believe that God's opinion does matter. Amen. I firmly believe that when I open that book every single day, I expect God's opinion to become my opinion. And that opinion matters. That opinion trumps all. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Now, if that's the case, we owe it to ourselves as believers. We owe it to the body of Christ to say, God, what do you say about being these particular members that you have put together? As verse 27 says, ye are the bodies of Christ and members in particular. So what does the Bible say about church membership? I'm going to give you several things that the Bible says. First of all, the Bible says that membership, number one, means we are all necessary parts of the whole. It means that we're all necessary parts of the whole. Verse 27, I just read to you. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You see, the Bible gives us a very clear picture of membership in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it tells us several things. First of all, letter A, it's not a business, it's a body. It's not a business, it's a body. Now, some people view membership as a modern business or organizational concept, so they reject the label as unbiblical, but to the contrary, membership is very biblical. Based on nothing else, if we didn't get even out of the chapter or the book of 1 Corinthians, it would declare itself to be authoritative on this doctrine, the doctrine of the local church. It is very biblical. It's not a business. Now, I'm not saying that the church doesn't have business. I'm not saying that you don't have to be careful about the transaction of money, that you don't have to pay bills. Far be it. But it is not a business. It is a body that has a business side to it, but it is not a business. It's the body of Christ. Letter B, members comprise the whole. The Bible is very clear, and Paul uses a very clear metaphor that no matter where you are, whether it's in Russia or the Arctic Circle or in Canada or in Mexico, everybody that's living has a body. And they understand the metaphor of what a living body is and how all of the parts of your body matter to the whole. So members comprise the whole. Letter C, every member is essential and every member is an essential part of the body. Look back in verse 12. The Bible says, for as the body is one and, you see that? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. And then here's the kicker. So also is Christ. So every member within the church is an essential part of that church. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same responsibility, or you could say the same role. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. So it's not just to this broken church, the church at Corinth, that God's giving this letter. He also writes it to a church in Rome. And he says, look, I just want you to know this truth, that the doctrine of the local church is embedded in the inspiration of Scripture, and it belongs to everybody. And he's teaching the same principle. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There's nothing unessential, hear me carefully, about the local body of Christ. We're all members of one another. Now, unlike a businesses then that can exist and function with some key players, the church requires that every part is essential to make up its mission. That's the difference. You see, when we get in the idea of, well, these people are the big hitters, or these people are the big givers, or these people are the ones that do all the serving, then what do you have? You don't have a functioning body, do you? Would you like to get up tomorrow and all of a sudden your legs just said, I don't feel like being legs today. I'm just going to sit here and I don't feel like doing anything. You would be like, what's wrong? You get to the doctor immediately. I can't feel my legs, or my legs don't want to move like they're supposed to move. What's wrong with me? You'd say something is wrong with my body if you had some of your members revolt from their original and ordained purpose. Would you agree? You would immediately go. You get a sniffle and you think you have COVID. You get a cough and you think you have bronchitis. The fact of the matter is, one little thing goes wrong with your body and you're on top of it. But what about God's body? What about the body of Christ? You see, its membership is about all of us necessary parts being a part of the whole. Secondly, the Bible teaches that membership means that we're all different, but we still have to work together. But let's put it a different way. We're all different, but we still work together. That's a better way to say it. You see, with club membership, you pay others to do the work for you. The club membership, you just pay your dues, and everybody runs around like a chicken with their head cut off to make you feel really important, feel good about yourself, to pamper to your needs, and then you leave and you go, man, that feels pretty good. I feel like I really matter. Why do people like to go and have spa days? Because of the way it makes you feel. Ladies get their nails done, their toes done, their face done, their back rubbed, all that, and they walk away and they go, huh, if I could only do this every day. And it makes us addicted to people doing. People are like, yeah, I need to schedule that. In fact, we didn't think we were going to make it through COVID without having our nails done. Most of you. But the fact of the matter is, isn't that the truth? We like to go to hotels that pamper us. We like to go where people make us feel. Don't you love it when you have a reservation somewhere and you walk in and they say, good morning, Mr. Haynes, we have your room ready for you. And you go, you knew my name before I even, how did you do that? Are you scanning facial recognition around here? How did you? And then for the rest of the time, you're there. I love that. Mr. Haynes, can we help you? Mr. Haynes, different people. I'm like, are they talking about me behind my back or something? How do they all know who I am? They make it a point to make you feel special. And we like that. Well, the problem is we carry that expectation to the local church. And we think that this place actually exists for you. We think it actually exists for me. When we have the country club membership model, when we have the consumer model, and then we don't like messages like this because it reminds us of really who we are inside. You pay others to work for you. With church membership, everyone has a role or a function. That's why some are hands and some are feet and some are ears and some are eyes, according to the Bible. Now, what does all that mean? Well, since you brought it up, letter A, every part differs from another. One of the beauties of the local church is diversity in unity. That's one of the beauties of it. We're all different, but we're all necessary parts. Part of the fracturing of our country is because some parts think that they're better than other parts. And that has transcended every culture on the planet. There is this national pride now that we can't lose. It used to be America was a melting pot. We want everybody to come. We think everybody should come. But now we're no longer Americans. Now, I'm saying that because as soon as we posture, instead of understanding that there's only one race, it's the human race. We're all of one blood according to the authority of the Word of God. Whenever we get outside of that realm, what happens? Schism. And this is a microcosm. And what we've done is the world has infected, not affected, the world has infected our paradigm of local church. And so we forget that it's okay that we're all different. It's okay, and we jest about it in different ways. It's okay that you like broccoli and I hate it. It's okay that you know, like fried chicken and you like baked chicken or you like grilled chicken. It's okay if we all like different kinds of potatoes. And as long as you don't start saying anything about race, as long as you don't start saying anything about social status, then we're going to have a problem. Okay, why? It's okay to be different. I have 5 children. Every one of them are different. And I have not tried to make all of them the same. And I tried to, and almost drove myself crazy trying to do that at first. And I was like, wait a minute, why am I doing that? They're all different. They don't function the same. They all have different gifts. They all have different personalities. Why would it be any different in the local church? You see, we are hypocrites to think differently. Instead of saying, you know what, this is the blanket word of God. If we're going to take the truth that God is, and he is, by the way, and he always will be, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we say, okay, then that word is going to never change, no matter what culture it's embedded in, whether it's Babylon thousands of years ago, or in the United States of America, as long as we can stay united, then it's still the truth. Now, that being said, we should be able to take it as God's body and say, yes, we're all different, but we're all necessary. Every part differs from another. Letter B, each part has to do its work or the whole body suffers. Each part has to do its work or the whole body suffers. Just like your physical body that has a member suffering, it affects the whole when it's not working right. If your kidneys ache, or if your kidneys aren't working right, it affects your body. If your heart's not working right, it affects your body. If your livers, you only have one. If your liver is not working right, it affects your body. If your appendix, that little bitty appendix, if it's not working right, it affects your body. You understand? And so each part has to do its work, its function for what God designed it for, or the whole body suffers. Letter C, when each part does its job well, then the whole body rejoices and is stronger for it. Now look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Why? Because every member, no matter how diverse, is still a part of the other member. It makes up the whole. So then let's keep going. Number three. Membership then, according to the Bible, means we say and do based on a biblical foundation of love. Now, I am fully convinced that God doesn't say anything by accident. And I'm fully convinced that when he inspired men of God who were moved to the Holy Spirit to write the Bible, that they wrote it the way they wrote it on purpose. So when Paul was inspired by God to write chapter 12 and to write chapter 14 about the diversity of the local church, sandwiched in between there is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we're all familiar with it. Most Bible readers speak very glowingly about 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, as we like to say it around here. And it's used at weddings for husbands to declare, of course, their love of their wives as unconditional, or we know it as agape love, the love of God. However, its original meaning was emphasized as it was sandwiched between two chapters about the local church to a church that was far from being loving. And it said, look, you need to celebrate the fact that you're different, but you need to make sure that the one thing that's compacted between all that I'm saying here and the one way that you're going to continue to make it is the unconditional love of God. That means it doesn't matter. As he's already said, in the local church, in the body of Christ, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no Gentile and no Jew. We are all baptized into one spirit according to the Bible. Now, that means that it's okay to be different. And what helps us with that difference is love. Even people that don't know God know that the world doesn't have enough love. They write songs about it. Love songs is what's supposed to make the world go around and hold it all together. And yet they're not very far from the truth. God says, if you want to have healing, if you want to bring an end to division, if you want to be what you are as a local church, then you can't do it without unconditional love from God. Now, think about this. This letter was being read at an angry and a bitter church meeting. Can you imagine being that church? People sitting over here that don't like people over here, and people sitting back here that are murmuring and cussing about people back there, and they haven't had a Lord's table together at all, doing it at all. They're just coming in and taking it and leaving at their own will. According to Scripture, that's what they were doing, and people were talking that they were better than other people and assuming their position was right or more needed, and those people are really not all that needed, and they were just angry at each other according to the Bible. They were very bitter. Now, that's the church setting. They all come. And the pastor says, look, we need to, Paul wrote us a letter, and I don't care what your status is. I don't care what you're thinking. I don't care. Maybe it was Apollos. I don't care, you know, who led you to Christ. I don't care when you got baptized. I don't care how long you've been in this church. We're having an overall church business meeting because Paul has written a letter and we need to read it in public. And so you assemble. Everybody's fractured. Everybody's bitter. Everybody has their own expectations about the church. And he reads this letter, and then he gets to chapter 12, and he starts talking about all the differences and reminding everybody that they're a part of the body of Christ, that everyone's essential. And he's already berated them and admonished them for sin. He's already told them, you guys are acting like a bunch of babies and you need to grow up. And I wanted to talk to you like adults, but you won't let me because you're acting like babies. And you're sitting here mad at each other. And this is what Paul's saying. And then it stops. And then he begins chapter 13. Can you imagine sitting in that meeting? So in the full context, that might be the best place, by the way, for chapter 13 to be read. In the middle of a bunch of people who have the wrong perception of themselves and the very wrong and contradictory paradigm of the body of Jesus Christ. God is awesome. And he read it that way. If churches would abide by the principles found in 1 Corinthians 13, they would be healthy, vibrant churches, and there would be a holy, not revival, a revolution. It would be totally changed forever. Let's just see and remember the importance of this now in its context. Letter A, that means that biblical love is everything to the local church. Everything. Look, if you will, can you just turn a page over to 1 Corinthians 13? Now remember, everybody's mad at each other. Some people think it's not a big deal to be at church. Some people think it's not a big deal to take the Lord's table. Some people think that other people are really not important to the church, why they feel themselves very important to the church. Some people have felt themselves, I just don't feel like I have anything to give the church. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. They think themselves less honorable, all right? And yet here's what Paul tells us. That look, Bible love is everything. If you'll let it rule in your hearts, it'll change everything. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, that's agape, unconditional love. Charity suffereth long. Now look up here. When you're angry and bitter at each other, these are good words. When people get on your nerves, when your husband forgets to screw the lid back on the toothpaste for the 400,000th time, when he's left his underwear in the same corner for 3 weeks and you wonder if it's ever going to move, right? See, it's funny at home. It's not funny at church. I just can't deal with that person and his idiosyncrasies, and they just do this, and oh, it drives me crazy, and they come, and you just try to avoid. Well, okay, let's just see. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. So that's what happens to you. It suffers long. But notice the next part. It's also kind. That's what you do to others. That's how you act to others. Charity envieth not. Well, if I just had that they have, if I just drove that, if I just lived there, if we just did that, well, if I could do what they do, certainly I would do. That's not love. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. I don't have to explain that. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly or unlike the body of Christ or unlike a Christian. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. You know, of all the chapter, that's the one that I choke on more than any of it. Because I know that I can be easily provoked. Don't raise your hand, but maybe you could understand that. Maybe you're one of those people like me, easily provoked. One headline. One email. One guy cuts you off. one of your family members does, somebody in the church, you see what I'm saying? He's saying this to immature Christians. And here's the crazy part. He expects them to stay in the body. Isn't that interesting? He berates them, admonishes them, and says, look, here's how to fix your problems. And he expects them to stay and remain what they are. I love that. Because that's what love does. It rejoices not, look at verse 6, in iniquity. But it rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And by the way, because of it, the next verse says it never fails. So biblical love is everything. We're not to love other members just because they're lovable. Now, you're supposed to love me because I'm so lovable. But the fact of the matter is, we don't love people because they're lovable. We're to love the unlovable. We're to love the people that no one else loves. Because that's what God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. You see, when we live the life that becometh the gospel in Philippians 1:27, it's love. For God so loved the world. We're not supposed to pray and encourage pastors just when they're preaching sermons that we like or make us feel good, but even when we don't like them. Even when they don't make us feel good. We're not to serve the church only when others are in the game. Well, as long as there's more than just two people, then I'll go ahead and stay faithful. We're to serve even if we do it all by ourselves. Because we're not in it for us to feel good or feel better. We're in it for everyone else. Church membership is founded on authentic, biblical, unconditional love. Letter B, without biblical love, we are absolutely nothing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the very beginning of the chapter. Now remember this. All these people, they don't like each other. They're factions. There are cliques within the church. People hang out over here. They ignore other people. These people don't serve. All of these people do serve. These people are better than everybody else. These people don't think they're very good at all. And they don't see why they're there. Well, if I'm not very important, I don't know anything, I don't like what's going on, I'm just not going to be here anymore. All of those people are here. Now watch in the middle of all this. This is how Paul starts the chapter on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. In other words, if you want to talk about spiritual gifts, which is what he's talked about. If you want to talk about all that, here's all that I can do. Though I can do all this and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What happens when you hit a cymbal? It sounds and then it fades away. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have the love of God in my heart, it profiteth me nothing. You think it's a little important as a Christian to have biblical love? Yes, why? Because those verses teach us without biblical love, we're nothing. We're certainly not acting like the body of Christ. Number 3, biblical membership is a functional membership. A functional membership. Now, with all that's been said, you understand that. The context is in the metaphor of a body. Every part has its function. Even the parts that we can't see within us all have their functions, down to the white and red blood cells, right? So let's just go back and talk about biblical membership as a functional membership. Do you know how to remain a member of a country club? Just pay your dues. You don't ever have to show up. You don't ever have to do anything. You can have an active country club membership and never show up. Do you know that? You could. Many would say, well, it's just a waste of your money if you're not going to use it. Exactly. But if that's what you are and you like saying that you belong to this country club, you don't ever have to show up and do one thing in order to be a member of it. All you have to do is pay your dues. Do that and people will serve you. Do you know how to remain a biblical member of a church? You give and you serve. And you do it all without hesitation, and you do it from the heart of unconditional love for God and for other people. So let me say this. I'm sure you could remain on the roll of many churches and never show up or never give. People have done it and churches do it. You could even remain an active member as a CEO Christian, coming Christian at Christmas and Easter only. You could even remain on church on a church member in a number of churches by giving a nice sum of money each year and never lift a finger and serve a ministry. And you stay on the rolls. But understand this, that type of membership doesn't exist in the Bible. It just doesn't. It's not a part of Scripture. Biblical membership gives without qualification, without expectation. Biblical membership views the tithe and offering as joyous giving with no strings attached. Biblical membership serves and ministers as a natural way of doing things, because that's the metaphor. Remember, the body. The body. How do kids learn to walk? By watching others walk. And then something naturally happens in them. They start pulling themselves up. They start trying to stand. Why? Because they've watched you do it 100 times. And then eventually what happens? They start to walk. And then they want to run because they've seen other people do it. The dog do it. The cat do it. And everybody else do it. So they try to run it and they fall until they learn how to do it. But it's all natural. In fact, if your child doesn't walk or talk by a certain age quickly, you run them to the doctor and say, I want you to test if something should be wrong. They should be walking. All of my other kids have started walking by this age and not walking now. So please test to see if there's something wrong with them. Because it's not natural. Right? It's a natural progression. That's biblical membership. Biblical church membership is a functioning membership. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body into the edifying of itself. And here it is again, in love. I love the Bible. I love to tie it together like a dot to dot. Brother Keene thought he was being funny before Christmas, and he was bringing dot to dots. You know, you get a dot to dot in like elementary school, and there's like, you know, 40, 50 dots, maybe 80, 90 dots, maybe 100, make up a picture. Brother King thought it would be funny to bring us a dot to dot that had like 1,500 dots. And he actually thought, because I had said I always liked dot to dots, that I would actually take the time and sit there and connect 1,299 dots to make up, I don't know, even know what they were. Now think about that. As long as they stay, for some people, minimal, we don't mind connecting the dots. But when it gets out of our comfortability, we don't really like to connect the dots. Especially if it leads us to a picture that we've never seen before and requires us to be what we've never been, a functional member of the body of Christ. You see, Paul used the metaphor of the body for two primary reasons. Number one, letter A, the church body is to be unified. It's supposed to be unified. Your body, when it's functioning normal, it's an amazing, amazing creation of Almighty God. By the way, in case you didn't know, you never were evolved. You were because God created you. Amen. He created you in the mother, in the womb of your mama, and you were fashioned because he made you the way that you are. Amen. Okay? Now, the fact of the matter is, the church body is to be unified like your body. Mission, in mission, purposes, ministries, and activities, all of it is supposed to be unified. Why? Because we're functioning as a body. Now, the church body has been unified. Secondly, the church body is a body of different and unified parts. A body of different parts. Now, if you decided to make a car today, let's say Randy decided he was going to build a car. You can't build a car with all the same parts. You say, most of us would say, okay, well, to make a car, you have to have like, you know, four tires and a steering wheel and an engine. Okay, well, it requires a little bit more than just those things. You can't do it with just more tires, more engines, and more steering wheels and more doors. You have to have a variety of them. But when you put them all together, it becomes functional. Every part has its purpose. Just like the body. Just like the church. Think about it like Paul did. Eye, foot, hand, ear, nose, whatever. All of them are supposed to function, and one can't do what the other does. So every member has a supposed function within the church. I think you have the quote in your notes. The concept, then, of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. There are churches that have a list of active members and inactive members. Would somebody please find in the Bible what an inactive member is? Either you are a member, biblically, or you're not a member. Now, I'm not suggesting that you cut people loose, but don't call yourself what the Bible doesn't address. If I am a member, do you have any inactive parts on your body? Now, when you get to my age and older, which many of you are not, you get to my age or older, and sometimes my kids would say, Dad, is your brain functioning? We just talked about this and you don't have any recollection. You know, you put something down, you leave a room, you come back and you think, I know, I just put that right here. And you are convinced. So I'm not talking about a lapse of memory. But do you have a part of your body that's not functioning right? Would you let it remain that way and just say, well, this is my inactive arm? What did you go to the doctor to find out? No, I'm calling it my inactive. How's your body? Well, the active parts are really good. My inactive parts, not so good. You have inactive parts of your body? Yeah. This is my arm. I have an inactive toe. My left sinus is inactive. My right side of my brain is inactive. Now, the left side is still active, but the right side is inactive. No, you would never do that. And so God doesn't do that with his people. It's just not. It's not a part. It's not even an option in Scripture. And he says that to a bunch of people who are fractured and all over the place and self-seeking. He wants everybody to be functioning. Now, here's what the devil will say. Well, I've been so inactive for so long, and if I start doing this, then someone's going to come up to me and say, oh, well, now you're serving, or, oh, well, I've been serving for 20 years, and now you're just going to, nobody's going to do that. And if they do, you should call them out. Because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. We should be able to speak the truth in love as the body of Christ. And we should be able to function as one. Everyone should be functioning. Everyone has a function. Everyone should have a role, which is why we're exhorted to know what our gifts and abilities are. To know how God made us and why he brought us together. So we can learn how to best serve the church, because we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We're all going to function differently from other members. But if we are true and biblical church members, we will be functioning in some way according to the Bible. Now, the research can be a little tricky, but most churches function on a principle of three. In other words, one third of its members, one third of the membership is functioning. One third of the membership gives. One third of the membership serves without hesitation. One third of its, one out of every three is a functioning church member. That's just the statistics that they tell me. I'm not saying that I know those. I'm just saying that's what research has shown. That's what churches have revealed to Barnum Research. Now, if all that I've just said is true, both statistically and scripturally, this morning I want to ask you to make a different commitment. Would you be able and willing to make a pledge to the Lord and to this church to serve, to encourage, to give, and to pray, and to help in any other way? Would you pledge to be a functioning church member? I mean, I'm not going to ask you. I thought about having a piece of paper individually. I thought about having one collectively. I thought about having people at the invitation come up and sign it. I thought about leaving it out there and sign it. But the Lord wouldn't give me peace about it. But I don't think he'll leave you alone with it either if you're not willing to do one or the other. See, the world needs Christ. That's why the church exists. But if the church in Corinth can't function, then the people around that church in Corinth are going to die and go to hell. Does everybody understand that? So it is about the church, but there's an end to the means. Is that it would be the light that it's supposed to be. Well, how can it be a light if somebody is darkness? How can we truly function and people walk in and go, wow, that's the love of Jesus Christ. Wow, look at these people. They are serving. They are giving. It's very apparent to the community that this is what Christ looks like. How's that going to happen? How are we even going to get around to the purposes if we can't get anybody in the building? If we are splintered and fractured, even by a disease, we cannot function as the church. And the country is suffering because the churches are suffering. Now, do you see the metaphor of membership in the Bible in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Let's look at it again. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This morning, I want to commit to be a functional church member. I want to function. I want to do everything, not just some things as the pastor. I want to do everything that God has equipped me to do as a Christian. And to do as much as I possibly can in as many roles as I can as a church member. And what I'm asking you to do for the sake of this church and for the sake of the people around this church is to do the same. That you'd be willing to say, God, I want to be a functioning member of this church. I want to do what you have equipped me to do. And I want to see the importance of what I'm doing and doing it for you through biblical love, through unconditional love. Perhaps you're not a member yet and you believe the Lord's brought you to this place for that reason. You have a gift or a talent this church needs and you'd like to be a member. If so, we'd like to find out. We'd like to meet with you and make that happen. But don't make the mistake of just thinking it's a country club. Jesus bled and died for the church. If he brought you here, he sacrificed because you have a part to play. You have a role to fulfill. And you not fulfilling it, listen very carefully, makes the whole suffer. But everybody fulfilling it makes the whole rejoice. And here's the kicker. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it gives us, remember, the pattern of what used to be. Here's what it looks like. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. By the way, all these people were from all walks of life. All had differences. All had different languages. And yet the Bible says that because they were all in one accord and they were doing what God told them to do together, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, I'm convinced that when we decide to function for what we are, that God blesses that. Do you understand that? Now, is church membership biblical? Absolutely. Is it important? Absolutely. And it's as important as you are. Now, I'm just simply asking us to say, let's be what we are. Let's take this opportunity at the beginning of this year and say, you know what, Lord? I am all in. I want to function. I want to help. I want to put my hand to the plow. I don't want to look back. I don't want to be one of those inactive church members. I want to be a functioning part of the body that you brought me to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the day that you have given to us. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for, Lord, the church that you brought me to. And I'm thankful for the people who have so faithfully served here for many, many, many years and just have never given up. They've never stopped. They've never let anything detract from them or deter them. I'm so grateful. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you'll please help our church. There are many, many, many things that we will need done in the coming weeks and months. And Lord, as we do, I pray that everybody would just be willing to function. Lord, don't let the devil make them doubt that they can't do much or that they're so busy. Lord, if they're that busy that they can't be a part, then Lord, maybe they're just too busy. Lord, maybe we need to reorganize our lives and remember that you're coming. And everything that I'm hearing from preachers in all walks of churches, we fully believe that you're coming and coming very soon. Yet I'm afraid that what we've done as Christians is we've tried to make this world our home, forgetting that it's not. We've tried to make this world as convenient and wonderful and lovely as possible, and we forget that that's not really why we're here. And Lord, I'm just asking that you'd give us a biblical reason to be what we are. And I'm asking you to give us wisdom and grace and strength and courage to function for what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, as ears, as hands, as feet, as the nose, whatever the function, that we would, Lord, not only learn what our gifts that we've been given by you, but that we would put them in play. And that we would be able to do it all in the unconditional love of God. And I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd bless and hear the prayers of your people. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Jenna just to play just briefly. And I wonder if you would just examine this morning your own heart in light of the paradigm of this church. I hope and pray to God that there's nobody that attends our church and it's become Shadow Mountain Country Club. My hope is that you didn't come here today for someone to serve you, or make you feel good about yourself, or in some form or fashion pamper you. This church is about Jesus Christ. It's about people being saved. It's about preaching the inerrant, inspired Word of God. It's about everybody putting themselves to the side and becoming Christ in this place. It's about people serving and giving and ministering and encouraging each other. Because there's enough discouragement in the world. This place has no business being like the world. My question to you is, what kind of a church member do you want to be? What kind of a church member will you be? And I'm hoping that God would revive the heart of service, the heart of humility, the heart of unconditional love in this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and patience and long-suffering with us, your forbearance. God, it's unspeakable. And Lord, you brought us to this place on purpose. You brought us all here this morning for this message because that was your will. And I'm grateful. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your loving us that much. And I pray that you'd help us. Help us to get out of the fog. Help us to get out from behind the cloak. Help us to settle our minds, Lord, that there is a greater reason that we are here. It's not to have coffee and donuts, but there's nothing wrong with coffee and donuts. There's nothing wrong with assembling together. But it's wrong if we don't have a purpose and an end to it all. Lord, we're your church. And I pray that we would live like it. I pray that others would hear about what is happening here. I pray that you would help us to see not just people saved, but make disciples and teach them the importance of commitment to Christ. Those words mean something when you're married and we're your bride. And I pray, Lord, that we would live up to that. Thank you so much for the day. Again, I pray that you'd help us today to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Help us to live in and like the body that we are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.